Invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 here at Grace Calvary, and part of my ministry is teaching through Bible books. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, who you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, and they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Heavenly Father, I do believe that the Word of God is inspired by you. I believe the Word of God is God-breathed, and therefore, because of that, I believe it's inerrant and truthful, and I believe it should be our final authority. And I also believe, Lord God, that by the Spirit of God and by His anointing and teaching, guiding and leading, that there is a word for us to receive today. And so, Lord, I pray with just those hungry hearts and minds, Lord, that we will come before you now and ask you to speak through your Word, and by the Spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was thinking upon Mother's Day, and I do have a phone call I need to make later today to my own mother, who is still with us and is now in her late 80s, approaching 90, not too far off. But this year, my mother gave us all as children a gift. It was earlier in the year, and what she gave to us was a copy of a devotional book that she didn't have published, but she just published it herself, that she wrote as her own labor of love. It's actually this book here that she gave to us. It's called Drop-In Devotions by Shirley Jane Stott. And when my mother was giving me my copy, knowing that her youngest son, of course, is biblically and theologically trained, my mother chided me in advance that as I read it, I was not to correct her errors. Of course, I have no intention of doing that. After all, she's my mother. But of the many topics my mother does write about, she writes about themes like the kingdom of God, which is mentioned here in Acts chapter 1. She also, of course, speaks to God's grace through faith in Christ that resounds from just about every page. It is to say there's nothing conspicuous or subtle or hidden about my mother's passion that her own children in life would love the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have now this little book, and in my case, it sits right on the table where my Bible rests in the morning time. The kingdom of God, it is the knitter's yarn that threads its way through today's scripture text. Why do I say that? Well, first, looking at verses 1 through 3, Luke reminds us that in the Lord's own life, God's kingdom was a central theme in Christ's earthly ministry. Why is that true? Because in the very presence of Jesus himself, I'm talking about Jesus himself, in his incarnation, in his life, in his ministry, in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ himself was a manifestation and we could put it this way, a full-blown revelation of God's kingdom. Why do I say that? Well, Luke chapter 10, verse 9, if you want to write some references down, I'm going to give a number of references very quickly. But Jesus, at one point, when he's standing physically in the presence of people, he says, the kingdom of God has come near you. How come? Because the king of God's kingdom was standing straight in front of them. In other words, Jesus was saying, do you want to see the kingdom of God? Do you have no idea who I am? that though I have set aside my former glory, I am the king. And beloved, the Lord Jesus said in John 18:36, something that maybe might shake up some of our theologies. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this realm. Because the kingdom that Jesus represented, Jesus Christ himself embodied that kingdom because he himself was the king. Now, I know there's many other aspects to this, but I think it's oftentimes not pointed out that Jesus himself represented and embodied the kingdom of God's presence in his own very presence. And trust me as well, there was nothing contingent about the Lord's ministry. Matthew 1:21 said why his own name Jesus meant that he had come to do what? To save his people from their sins. I will say this to my dying day, that the cross of Calvary was never plan B. It was always plan A, and that is why Christ came. Now notice, therefore, in verse 1, Luke, in writing to his friend Theophilus, which of course means a lover of God, refers back to volume 1, which was what? The Gospel of Luke. And in verses 2 and 3, he documents again for Theophilus the life of the Lord, and then he says, and the Lord himself, after he was resurrected, for how many days did he present himself alive? What's it say? 40. For 40 days, Jesus presented himself. And do you notice there, by the way, what does the Word of God say? By many convincing proofs. If you weren't here last weekend, and if there's enough copies, please take a copy of last weekend's message, because I built that whole message on, is the Bible true? Can the Bible be trusted? And I want to tell you something. I especially preach that message for the next generation, for those to consider themselves millennials, as they're called. Because that's a big question in our day. Can the Bible be trusted? Please get a copy if you don't have a copy of that, or go online and listen to it. And the Lord Jesus, in his ministry, then preached what? What was the emphasis at the end of verse 3? What did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God. In fact, when John the Baptist first came, who was the bulldozer, as I like to refer to him, for the Lord Jesus Christ, what message did John preach? Mark 1:15. John came, the time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand. And then what did he tell people to do? He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. John the Baptist was calling people to repentance. Why? Because God had given him the ministry that the Messiah was at hand. He was coming. In fact, he did come. He was right there. And when John saw him, what did he say? He said, look, see him? The Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. What did Jesus say in the beginning of his own ministry? Luke 4:43. I must preach what? The kingdom of God. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible tells us, again, I told you I was going to give you many references. It says that Jesus began going about from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. That is what our Lord, that was the center focus of his ministry. And so dare I ask here, in what sense? When Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, was he speaking of a political kingdom? Was Jesus, when he came to the earth, was he running for office? Was he asking the Jews to vote him in? No, not at all. You know, even at the end when they put that sign over him, King of the Jews, you know that was to make fun of him. But you might remember that in the Lord's ministry, there were points where they tried to make what? Jesus the king, and he wouldn't let them. But instead, what did Jesus come to do? He came to preach the kingdom of God. Why was that? Why was Jesus bent on going to Calvary? Answer being is this, Mark 10:15. Jesus said, truly I say to you, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it. What am I saying? Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God in what sense? Because he was calling people to be spiritually born again. You can't get into the kingdom unless you know the King is your Lord and Savior. Think about that. Do you know, even in the Old Testament, Isaiah 1:16 says, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Now, that's not your mother telling you to take a bath, but that's Almighty God compelling us to immerse ourselves, I believe, ultimately, in the precious blood of the Savior. When Jesus preached the kingdom of God, it wasn't about politics. It wasn't about his idea, hey, I'd like to rule this nation, guys. He was preaching the kingdom of God just like John the Baptist. He was calling people to be saved. He was inviting people to bow the knee, to confess that he was Lord, and to truly understand that he was King of Kings. Consider with me, please, one of the great, really, I think I could preach this as a Mother's Day passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. When Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds him, Timothy, it was your mother and your grandmother who had so much influence in your life that it seems as if they were the ones that had been a part in God leading Timothy to faith in Jesus Christ. These two dear women, you might remember, they had schooled Timothy in what? What was the textbook that his mother and grandmother brought him before? God's Word. The Holy Scriptures. And as I was thinking about this and the influence of mothers and grandmothers in the lives of children and grandchildren, I just had this sense from the Lord. It's something I want to share very practically. Many of you, mothers and grandmothers, maybe even great-grandmothers, you may have little ones in your family that unfortunately are not being raised in what you would want to be a Christian home. I would just remind you that your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if they don't know Jesus and they're not hearing about Jesus, they're not being taken to church, they're not going to Sunday school, please understand they are your mission field. I know you already pray for them, but when they come to visit you, put that little one on your knee, cuddle together, and tell that little one, I'd like to read you a story, and read them a story from the Bible. Make it your aim, mothers, grandmothers, to share Jesus with those little ones, because no one will love them as much as you do. And we must be aware as well, as Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. Why? Because there's a lot of temptations in the world that would keep people out of the kingdom, aren't there? There are many things that would keep our children and grandchildren from coming and living for Jesus Christ. Jesus very plainly said, for example, wealth, riches, power, position, all these things get dangled before our loved one's eyes that can keep an ambitious young person from entering God's kingdom. How do I know that? Matthew 19:24, Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel, you know the expression, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Even religious tomfoolery can keep a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, from coming to repentance and faith in the Savior. Jesus scolded the religious hypocrites when he preached the kingdom of God and was inviting people to repent and to believe in him. He rebuked the religious hypocrites and said, verily I say unto you, Matthew 21:31, that the publicans, the tax gatherers, who were known for cheating and skimming money off the top, he says, why, even the harlots, the prostitutes, they're going to get into the kingdom before you. My grandmothers loved the Lord. My Grammy Kadir loved the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom. My grandmother on my mother's side, she did not have the easiest life. She lived into her 90s. She was divorced at a very young age, and in a day when not many people were being divorced. She was widowed twice. Eventually, when she got into her 90s, she announced to us that she wasn't going to get married again. But she also grew up in a family that worked hard, and they also drank just as hard. My own mother, who was Grammy's oldest, my own mother was the result of Grammy's first short-lived marriage to a Navy guy who didn't think twice about cheating on her. I never met the man. When I was born, my mother sent a card announcing my birth, and he sent it back unopened. But my mother grew up in a kind of family where it was her job just around the dinner hour to go down to the pub, the bar, and to retrieve her uncles, telling them it's time to come home, eat your meal. And I tell you that story because later in life, my grandmother, by the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God, it got hold of her. My grandmother, she loved the Lord. So much so she couldn't keep her mouth shut, and she loved to go to hospitals and nursing homes, people in her neighborhood. She loved sharing about the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And I believe, by the way, there'll be countless people, and there are already probably countless people in heaven because Grammy witnessed of the kingdom of God. Listen to me, when Jesus preached the kingdom of God that Luke refers to in Acts 1 through 3, that refers back to the Gospel of Luke, it is the gospel itself. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was declaring himself, I am truly the king, but you got to believe in me to enter God's kingdom. Now, secondly, in verses 4 through 8, Jesus, in this conversation, tells his disciples that God's kingdom would now be manifested in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice in verses 4 and 5 that Jesus compares John's baptism in what? In water, with the baptism that was coming in the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about it this way. It's as if Jesus was saying to his disciples, fellas, my Father in heaven is going to immerse you just the way John the Baptist did. He's going to immerse you from the top of your head to the tip of your toes in the Holy Spirit. And for what reason? And I'll tell you something, if you get a handle on this, it's going to open up your eyes to the book of Acts in a very different way. For what reason were they to receive the Holy Spirit? To just be indwelt? No. It says so that they would receive power, divine, explosive, almighty power. That's what they were going to receive. How so? Well, the Holy Spirit certainly empowered them, didn't he? He spoke through them. Peter himself, an old fisherman, would now stand on street corners and call his own nation to repentance and to belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all know that signs and wonders and miracles followed them. Just like a contemporary song that we sing in the second service, there is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. But meanwhile, while Jesus is talking about something grand, the Spirit is coming. And when he comes, you're going to have power. What do the disciples do in verses 6 through 8? They want to turn the conversation back to politics. Lord, is it this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See where their thinking is at? And I can almost imagine the Lord Jesus responding, come on, guys, what do you want? What do you want? You want more politics? I know what God's going to do in Israel. And by the way, I woke up this morning, I told Lynn, I can't believe this, because in the news, they were saying that the embassy was going to open up in Jerusalem in 2019. And all of a sudden, I hear on the news this morning, the embassy is going to be open tomorrow. And then here's the thing. I don't know. You think coincidence or what? Tomorrow, May 14th, is also the 70th anniversary of the nation of Israel. I don't know. We'll just leave that one there. That's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus here, these fellas are thinking about when's the kingdom going to be restored to Israel, and someday it will be. But they want to talk about that. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You have a kingdom assignment that you have to first do. You see, when I came, I didn't come in politics. I didn't come seeking to be president of this nation, but I came so that I could prepare the way and lead the way into the Holy of Holies, because by the blood of Christ, he entered God's sanctuary in heaven by his blood. And now he's telling his apostles, let me tell you, before we ever get to your question, and by the way, it's not about the times and the seasons, that's up to the Father. But meanwhile, your mission is the same mission you've been watching me do for the last 3.5 years. And that is calling people to repentance and belief, to salvation. And where were they to go? And notice the grammar here. To the remotest, and it's in the singular, part of the earth. That is to say, there's not a piece of real estate on planet earth where the gospel wasn't to go. And Jesus, he said to them, listen to me. And when you go, Matthew 12:28, Jesus speaking to the crowds, he says, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. He was saying to them, you're going to have a manifestation of power just like I've had. And just like when I stood in front of people and said, you want the kingdom of God? Here I am. I'm the king. And they saw the power that Jesus worked out. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it's very clear that in his humanity, the Lord rested upon the power of the Holy Spirit in the miracles and wonders that he did. But in Mark 9:1, Jesus also told his disciples early on in his ministry that the Spirit was going to someday come for them too and manifest in power, because he says, verily I say unto you that there will be some of them that stand here which shall not taste death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with what? Power. I hear everybody talk about the church starting in Acts chapter 2. What really started in Acts chapter 2 was the kingdom of God was now coming with power. Let's compare scripture with scripture. As we all know from the book of Acts, that when the Spirit came, all sorts of things began to happen. Things that shook people up. Because here's people visiting Jerusalem in many languages in different places from the world, and everyone's hearing their own language. And how's this possible? These men don't know all these languages, and they're watching signs and miracles. What's this all about? Why? Because they were seeing in a very explosive, illustrative way that the kingdom of God now had come in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the message that they were preaching was not that somebody was running for office, but that they had to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, I'll say this, drawing a lesson from verses 4-8. The church today, true believers in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, we too, in our own way, and I think sometimes this gets glossed over, and I don't think it should be, we too, in our own way, manifest God's kingdom in the working and the witness of the Holy Spirit. I mean, in your own personal life. Do you have evidences of that? Linda and I do in our marriage and in our life. Just in this last year, there was a couple occasions where I was listening to my wife talk with someone on the phone. And as I was listening to her, it just seemed a bit out of character. And I said to her, "Where did you get such boldness to speak those words?" And her answer to me was, "I'll tell you honestly, I don't know, but I believe it was God speaking through me." And I do believe that God can move in those deep ways. Myself as well, in ministry, there are many times I pray with men, but there are also times too, in a sense, that I'll go to a godly woman in a public setting and in the context of purity, but knowing that woman believes in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'll ask her to pray for me, because I know that in God's church, there are many women, many mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, that when they pray with holy fire and with a holy passion. I remember how my Grammy Kadira would pray, and you know, you listen to that. I think of another elderly woman who I know now has to be with the Lord, otherwise she'd be 120, and that's Mrs. Smiley down in Dallas, Texas. Linda, you remember her? She said she would wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and every day she said, "I pray for the missionaries one by one, and you're one of them." And I tell you, when she would pray, you would sense that heaven's presence was there. You would sense as if the kingdom of God had come when Mrs. Smiley prayed. My office has thin walls, which, of course, I have to be careful at times if I'm having a conversation with someone, but back in the day, the women's ladies' Bible study on Thursday mornings would meet in the conference room on the other side of my wall. And they would say to me, "Pastor, we hope we're not disturbing you because we know that you're studying." And I would always say to them, "You listen to me. I rejoice in the Spirit anytime I get to hear Katie B." And I won't mention her last name, but you know it. Those of you who go know exactly who I'm talking. I say, when I hear Katie praying, I pause and listen, because it's as if the kingdom of God has entered that room in our building, because she is such a powerful prayer in the Spirit of God. In fact, that woman was in our car one day when we were coming back from a conference at America's Keswick. I think it was for the Open Door Ministry, and a couple of the women were in the back of our car. And I just happened, she was asking about family, and I just happened to mention, we were talking about one of our daughters. And all of a sudden, Katie launched into prayer for our daughter. And a half an hour later, we were letting her in her home. She was just wrapping up her prayer at that point. But see, Jesus was passionate in his preaching about the kingdom of God, because he was calling people to enter that kingdom. Because narrow is the way, but broad is that other way that leads to destruction. And so now in these verses 4-8, he's saying to his disciples, "Fellas, before we ever get to that kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, before we ever get to that place, first, there's a lot of people my Father wants to draw into his kingdom. And now, not just from the nation of Israel, but from all the nations of the world." Go back and read Romans 9, 10, 11 sometime, and you'll see how that mission gets all worked out. Now, thirdly, as Jesus has been saying all these things in verses 9-11, they also learned something else, that someday God's kingdom is going to be fully revealed on earth as it is in heaven when King Jesus comes again. You know, I think verse 9, that what they saw when they saw Jesus going up into heaven, I think that must have been really hard for them to watch. "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." They say parting is sweet sorrow, and I think that's how it was as they watched the Lord Jesus go up into the sky and then disappear behind a cloud. Don't you agree? I mean, they had been with the Lord for over 3 years. Those were hard years. Shoulder to shoulder, they labored with the Lord. And they had seen their Lord die on Calvary, but then he was glorious, resurrected. Can you imagine how when it finally dawned on them that he really was alive, right? And Thomas now had said, my Lord and my God, how they must have celebrated. He's back. He's alive. And there he goes. There he goes. But I thank God for God's angels. Verses 10 to 11. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them, their angels. And they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, now watch this, because he's saying this to his disciples, his followers, who now lead in his church. Amen. This Jesus who's been taken up from you into where? Heaven. I still believe it should be capitalized. Heaven's a real place. I know he went up into the sky and he passed through the stars of the universe and wherever heaven is located. But I believe ultimately he went up into heaven. The angel said, he will come in just the same way as you watched him go into heaven. Now, I'm going to tell you something, because I like to shake everyone up once in a while, but it gives you food for thought. Personally speaking, I think that when King Jesus comes again, I positively do not believe it's going to be a secret. I do not believe it's going to be a secret event. I cannot find a verse in the scripture. Now, I'm going to challenge some of you on this. I cannot find a verse in scripture that ever describes it as a secret event. There's mysteries. There's aspects to it where it's going to happen quickly. What's going to happen quickly? Actually, that part talks about how we're going to be transformed quickly. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Personally speaking, I think that when Jesus comes again, it's going to shake up planet Earth. Because I don't see where it says, and I know people do movies and you know, the latest gig now is that when he comes, people are going to drop their clothes. And maybe that's what happens. But I think that's creative, but I don't see that in Scripture. But share that long enough in the next 20 years that the Lord tarries, people are going to begin to think it's in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we drop our clothes. You know, what I'm getting at is, what does the Word of God say? It says to us, though, that if we're alive at that time, 1 Corinthians 15, and even if we're dead in Christ, 1 Thessalonians 4, we're all in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, going to be instantly changed. Praise the Lord. And we're going to fly up into the sky this time to meet the Lord. Where? In the air. I can't possibly see. Again, find me a verse that describes that glorious event as a great secret event. And I will come back and re-preach it in a different way. But what I read in Scripture, it says that when he comes, what will sound? The trumpet of God. Now, you can symbolize that if you want. I don't. I even played trumpet for a few miserable years. You know, I'm surprised my parents allowed me to pick that. My dad did not want to hear an electric guitar in the house. Right? But they allowed me to play the trumpet? It's loud. It's loud. I think that blast is going to be rather loud. But in that great day, our mothers, our grandmothers, all who have loved the Lord Jesus and the rest of our families, we'll see our glorious King Jesus. Our glorious King Jesus, who is my sister Jane, my oldest sister, tells that when Grammy laid on her deathbed, she said, I can't explain it. Another cousin saw the same thing. In the last moments of life, it was Grammy's face was like, she said, she looked like a little girl again. And she had the biggest smile on her face. Perhaps that was our Lord, as the scripture says. And then face to face. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice today, Lord, in the Word of God and the promises of your Word. And for those spiritual giants, many of them mothers and grandmothers, great-grandmothers in our lives, who have touched us with the Word of God and the gospel. This gospel that King Jesus has called us to proclaim, that invites men and women and boys and girls to repent of their sin and to believe in the Savior, to flee to the Savior. And I pray, Lord, as we have many guests in our sanctuary today, that if there's anyone who has forgotten the cross of Calvary, who has forgotten how Jesus paid for their sins, Lord, bring conviction upon that soul, Lord. Bring conviction upon that person, Lord. Pray, Father, I pray against, yes, pride and stubbornness, but that we would have soft hearts before you, Lord, that we would be broken and contrite before you, because the days that we live in, as the scripture says, the days are evil, and they are, and it would those days would wreak havoc in our families and destroy marriages and relationships, Lord God. I pray, Father, for those who have little ones in their extended family, who maybe their parents aren't walking with Jesus, that they would be reminded today, these grandmothers and great-grandmothers, that those little ones are your mission field. You bring them to Jesus. You tell them. You read the Word of God. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word, the truth that sets the captive free. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.